What do you think of when you hear the word triumph? You see, when I hear that word triumph, I am oftentimes taken back to my youth, where I am strangely directed to two distinct and very odd images. The first, as we can see on the screen, is a picture of a car that was manufactured in the mid to late 70s and through the early 80s called the Triumph TR7 Wedge. And coincidentally, this is where it gets weird, that actual model that is shown in this visual was my brother's model that he actually put together, and I watched him do it as I grew up in my mobile home. I'll never forget it. Never have I seen a young man struggle with a model more than that TR7 Wedge. Man, you know, it still strikes me as strange that that odd-looking yellow sports car and the sickening scent of model glue is still associated with that word triumph. When someone says triumph, that's what I'm thinking of. The second image shown takes me back to my triumphant teens. That is of the not-so-very-famous rock band Triumph, who might have cranked out a few top 100 hits in the 70s and 80s, but they're probably best remembered for their big hair and spandex. And so there you go. Triumph, believe it or not, the band is still touring. I'm guessing there's some Triumph TR7 wedges out there that are still running. And here's what I know today. I know that you have probably never, ever thought of any of these things when you hear the word triumph in your own lives. And that just makes me even weirder. Sorry about those references. All right, so why are we talking about the word triumph? There's a reason, I promise. It's not about rock bands and sports cars. Because that word triumph, which is defined by Webster as victory, success, or exaltation over a victory, is the hallmark for Passion Week or Holy Week, especially as we celebrate those days from today's Palm Sunday service all the way through next week's Easter Sunday service and all those glorious days and services in between. And we're going to be busy. You see, in the Synoptic Gospels, and by the way, when I use that word synoptic, I know I may lose some people, so I'm going to explain that. Synoptic means comprehensive. It means inclusive. And so when we say synoptic gospels, we tie the gospel messages together. You're going to see that the messages kind of run together. That's a good thing. So in the synoptic gospel accounts that are found in Matthew 21, Mark 11, John 12, and then also from our sermon text, which is going to be Luke 19, 28 through 44, we'll be reading that. You will see, if you brought your Bibles, you will see this. You will see the words triumphal entry or Palm Sunday entry headlining those particular passages. Why? Because today marks the day that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy that is recorded in Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, shout with joy, for look, your king is coming. He is the righteous one, the victor, yet he is lowly riding on a donkey's colt." Now, this prophecy was perfectly fulfilled when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that prophesied Palm Sunday approximately 2,000 years ago. It was an entrance that was fit for a king on an animal that was associated with his personage. And if you say, well, what is that? I can tell you that animal denoted peace. You see, Jesus Christ would always be known, and especially in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, as the Prince of Peace. Now, regarding that triumphal entrance, William Barclay once said this about that. He says, "But even in this, Jesus underlined the kind of kingship which he claimed. The donkey in Palestine was not the lowly beast that is seen in this country. It was noble. Only in war did kings ride upon a horse. When they came in peace, they came upon a donkey." So Jesus, by this action, came as a king of love and peace and not as a conquering military hero whom the mob expected and awaited. Barclay goes on. He says, "It was one last appeal. In this action, Jesus came, as it were, with pleading hands outstretched, saying, 'Even now, will you not take me as your king?' Before the hatred of men engulfed him, once again, he confronted them with love's invitation." You see, Jesus' triumphal entry that we talk about on this Palm Sunday is an account of both triumph and tragedy. And we're going to study both of those concepts in our sermon text today. So let's just get to it. Luke 19, 28 through 44. Here we go. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking along ahead of his disciples. As they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead with instructions to go to the next village, and as they entered, they were to look for a donkey tied beside the road. It would be a colt, not yet broken for riding. "Untie him," Jesus said, "and bring him here. And if anyone asks you what you're doing, just say, 'The Lord needs him.'" They found the colt as Jesus said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners demanded an explanation. "What are you doing?" they asked. "Why are you untying our colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs him." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw some of their clothing across its back for Jesus to sit on. Then the crowd spread out their robes along the road ahead of him, and as they reached the place where the road started down from the Mount of Olives, the whole procession began to shout and sing as they walked along praising God for all the wonderful miracles Jesus had done. "God has given us a king," they exulted. "Long live the king. Let all heaven rejoice. Glory to God in the highest heavens." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Sir, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He, being Jesus, replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road will burst into cheers." But as they came closer to Jerusalem and he saw the city ahead, he began to cry. "Eternal peace was within your reach, and you turned it down," he wept. "And now it's too late. Your enemies will pile up earth against your walls and encircle you and close in on you and crush you to the ground and your children within you. Your enemies will not leave one stone upon another, for you have rejected the opportunity that God offered you." Now, Scripture details its own images of triumph that we can't soon forget. Songs of triumph, like those sung by Moses and Miriam after the Egyptian defeat and their drowning in the Red Sea, as we read about in Exodus 15. How about Deborah and Barak's song of triumph over the general Sisera in Judges 5? What about the shouts of triumph like the Israelites uttered in 1 Samuel 17:52 after David defeated the giant Goliath, and David's triumphs as recorded in Psalm 60, 8 through 12. And folks, they go on and on. We have so many victories that are recorded in Scripture, triumphs that encourage us and remind us that God truly is as great as we know him to be. The triumph and the entry affixed to it, and especially this one, seemingly is just a little bit different. Why? You know, if we read those accounts, and we study those accounts, and we watch what happened, especially when the Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea, I mean, we're almost kind of celebrating ourselves. It's like, yeah, the bad guy got his. And they sing, and they cheer, and we cheer. When the giant Goliath went down, it was great. There was cheering, and we kind of cheer. We're like, yeah, the bad guy got his. And then we read this passage, and we're like, wait a second. This is triumphal? Because if you know the rest of the story, you know that for Jesus, it's going to be tragic. It's going to be painful. You see, this victory for Jesus was not going to be easy. Now, here's what I know today. I know that every single person in this church, in one way or another, has dealt with a tragedy. I know at one time you have had tragic circumstances that have afflicted and infected your lives. And I know that at one time or another, you've gone through something so bad that you didn't feel like cheering. And I'm guessing that at that time, you said, "There is no way I will be a victor or a winner in this circumstance or these events." And I know today that those tragic events will never, ever trump what God can do in your life when you choose to believe in Jesus Christ. This is a promise that we are given. Pierre Corneille once said, "To conquer without risk is to triumph without glory." Jesus, as we will see, got the glory, but it did not come without tragedy. The devil and his demons had to be defeated. Death and its eternal devastation had to be defeated. And it would take a wooden cross and a willing Christ to do it. And Jesus did it. But the tragic events that preceded it makes us and others ask, how can this entry and the events associated with it be seen as triumphant when so much of the graphic, awful crucifixion details are so tragic? There was tragedy leading up to it. As a matter of fact, we see, well, wait a second. My Bible says triumphal entry. And yet, even in this triumphal entry, we read these words as they came closer to Jerusalem. And Jesus saw the city ahead. He began to cry. Eternal peace was within your reach, and you turned it down. He wept, and now it's too late. How many people know about A.D. 70? Anybody know about A.D. 70? There's a reason we should know about A.D. 70. It is the year that Rome sacked Jerusalem. And here's what happened. And folks, this is one of the most tragic things you'll ever hear of or even study. Here's what happened. Rome came in and decided they were tired of the Jewish people, so what they did is they came in and they destroyed the temple. And they destroyed the people. They encircled, just as Jesus prophesied, they encircled the people and trapped the people. You can imagine what happened when they could not get out, could not get food. I could go into great detail, but I'm sure you don't want to hear about it. And so when we talk about it and we think about AD 70, this is exactly what Jesus was talking about. He said, you could have chosen me. You could have loved me. But because of this, you're going to get this. I want you for a moment to think about this, because we look at the crucifixion and we know it's tragic. And I look at the events of AD 70 and what Rome did to Jerusalem. I know that it is tragic. And my point is, folks, is that we live lives oftentimes that are tragic. Do you want to go through this tragedy without our Lord and Savior, our ultimate victor? Can you imagine dealing with a tragedy without Him, without the Holy Spirit filling you and giving us that strength and power? Three things stand out amidst our sermon text that might help us answer this question, which is, how can this entry and the events associated with it be seen as triumphant? So we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at cheering, which we'll see in this passage. We're going to look at challenging, which we see in this passage. And we're going to look at choosing, which we see at this passage. So let's start with cheering. Let's look at the stones and the people's cheering first. The presentation of the people's cloaks, as recorded in Matthew 21:8, part of the Synoptic Gospels, was the act of paying homage to a king. You want to honor a king, throw your coat down. That's what you did. Now, in this case, that's what they did. It was seen in 2 Kings 9:13 when King Jehu was honored with that title. Palm branches. We talk about palm branches in Palm Sunday. A lot of people say, why? It's not because everybody wants to go to Florida. Most people do. That's not it. Palm Sunday is because those palm branches were used to commemorate victory. And so when we look at the cloaks and we see a king, we look at the palm branches and we see victory, here's what we know. We know that a king, a victor, a savior is coming. But these acts and these cheers sadly displayed a real sense, strangely, of tragedy. I mean, some of these people didn't even know who Jesus was. Jesus shows us this in verses 41 through 44. He says, I came to save you. And you're not even welcoming me. You don't even see. You can't see the victory. As our synoptic gospel show us, many cheerleaders and cheer givers considered Jesus only a prophet, considered him a king. There were very few who actually saw him as a Lord and Savior and victor. The tragedy was their ignorance regarding Jesus' identity. In reality, many people don't know why they're cheering, and what they're cheering about, and who they're cheering for. And my question today is, folks, do we? You see, when you come into this church today, do you have a sense of triumph? Do you make your triumphal entry on Palm Sunday? When you walk in, do you say this? I know things could get bad, and I'm not going to get bad with them because I got Jesus. Do you feel that victory? Do you feel almost invincible because we are God's people? Because this is exactly what God promises. And this is why we should be cheering. I can look out and I can tell you, I have seen example after example of individuals who have gone through things I can't even imagine. And I watched you as parents. I watched you as patients. I watched you as sufferers. Many of you thought, I'm just a loser because of everything I'm going through. And guess what? You came out winners. You are victors. You see, you overcame tragedy because Jesus Christ was with you and God was filling you and directing you, and you experienced triumph. Isn't that worth cheering? So how do we come in here today? You see, it would be a tragedy if we were gathered in this church today, not actually really knowing the triumph that was experienced by our Savior from his point of entry into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday to his time of ascension, as recorded in Mark 16:19, on that great ascension day. Do we cheer Jesus? And if you say yes, why do you cheer Jesus? Because I'm going to tell you something. Every single night when I sit with my family around the table and we get our prayer time and our conversation time, and we always ask, girls, tell me everything that happened at school. I want to know everything. Don't leave a detail out. Jillian normally takes 2 seconds. Jada normally takes 20 minutes. And I get to hear all those details, and I share in those details, and I can tell you this. I am a victor. I'm a victor. I'm a winner. Because my Lord and Savior gave me a family that I treasure. Don't we love our young people? Don't we love our kids? When we do anything for our children, do anything for our children, right? There's a reason why today when you come into this church, you can say, I'm a winner. This is a triumphal entry that we make into this church today because Jesus Christ promises us to be with us even when things don't feel right or we don't think things are going right. This is what we get. Praise God for the cheering. And praise God that he loves us that much. So, do we cheer to this victory? Or are we still stuck on Jesus' death, not fully understanding the triumph that he can give believing man on earth? His triumph, folks, will always trump our tragedies. I want to give you an example. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58. I could do the whole thing. 1 Corinthians 15, by the way, folks, is amazing. It's just a great passage. But 57 and 58, listen to what Paul says. How we thank God for all of this. It's because death is swallowed up in victory. It says, how we thank God for all of this. It is he, God, who makes us victorious through Jesus Christ our Lord. So my dear brothers, since future victory is sure, be strong and steady, always abounding in the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever wasted as it would be if there were no resurrection. And then 2 Corinthians 2:14. Here's what it says. Paul says, but thanks be to God, for through what Christ has done, he has triumphed. There's your word. He has triumphed over us so that now wherever we go, he uses us to tell others about the Lord and spread the gospel like a sweet perfume. We are winners. And it's because of our Lord and Savior. And this we take with us today. So do we cheer his victory? Do we share his victory? His triumph erases our tragedy. R.J. Hammer once said this. He says, the final act in the conflict began with the agony of Gethsemane, and it ended with the cross of Calvary. The victory was complete. The enemy of man was defeated. The powers of evil were cast aside forever, and the victory of mankind is involved in the victory of Christ. Hammer goes on. He says, it's because of the victory of the cross that Christ is represented as a triumphant general, leading the subjugated powers of evil in his train. The triumph, says Hammer, lies in the cross itself, the symbol of shame and defeat becoming the emblem of victory and glory. Victory, then, as signifying the final triumph of God, says Hammer, is at the same time something into which man may enter here and now. He becomes a member of the victorious community. And I want to congratulate each and every one of you today, because today, folks, you are part of this victorious community. You're winners. Now, I can look at you and say the reason is because you're congregants and members of the Covell Community Church. That's a very small part of it. That's a very small part of it. You're winners because you have a relationship with the ultimate victor, your Lord and Savior. That's why you're winners. And we are a community. And we are linked together, and we will always be together because this is what God is doing for us and through us. This is what victory looks like. So, how do we enter the church today? Paul said in Romans 8:37, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us enough to die for us. Are we cheering his victory? Or are our lives still stuck in sin and death and tragedy? Jesus said in John 16:33, he says, cheer up, for I have overcome the world. But you know what he said before that? Sounds great, right? Cheer up, I've overcome the world. But before that, he says this. He says, here on earth, you will have trials and sorrows. But cheer up, for I've overcome the world. But on this earth, you will have incredible tragedy, but cheer up, because I've overcome the world. What about this challenging that Jesus faced in our sermon text? Challenges. Boy, we get them, don't we? We see these cheers, but my question is, where's the challenge? Let's look at 39 and 42. 39, here we go. Some of the Pharisees among the crowd, always the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Sir, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." And then, of course, Jesus' other challenge, eternal peace was within your reach, and you turned it down, and now it's too late. Challenges. Jesus was not immune to them. Jesus was constantly being challenged, but it wasn't just the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin who were doing it. It just wasn't those people who were guilty. From the beginning of time, Satan has attempted to accentuate man's tragedy while eliminating the Messiah's triumph. And here's what he says to you. He says, your tragedy is greater than Christ's victory. You will never overcome your heartache, your heartbrokenness, and your tragedy because there is no such thing as Jesus Christ's victory. And you know better than that. And so when things get rough, and I promise you things will get tough, you will look at this, you will say, bring on the challenge. Jesus did it, and I can accomplish it. And you will be challenged. Jesus says, you will have trials and sorrows, and I know that we will have trials and sorrows. Are we ready to be challenged? Constantly, Jesus was being challenged. We see this with Satan trying to eliminate the Messiah and his victory. In fact, it began in Genesis 3:15 with the serpent and the woman, who was Satan, and Satan being that serpent. And we see what happened. We see the words, the struck head, the crushed heel. There was always going to be a warring faction between Jesus and Satan. He would always be challenged. And as Jesus said, his greatest challenge was going to be experienced during this week. I hope and pray that you are not challenged in that way during this week. Matthew 4:1-11, Jesus was challenged with Satan offering him temptation. In fact, we see in Mark 14:13, Jesus was challenged with the death of his best friend, the beheading of John the Baptist. That was a challenge. We see constantly Jesus being challenged with the satanic unbelief in the Messiah who could provide victories we see today. Even Jesus' own disciples, his own people, tragically challenged his purpose. In Mark 8:31-33, we find Jesus preparing his disciples for his death, but Peter challenged this prediction because Peter didn't want Jesus to lose his life. Do we remember Jesus' famous response? It seems so harsh, but we know why. He says this. He said to Peter, "Satan, get behind me. You are looking at this only from a human point of view and not from God's." Peter saw tragedy. Jesus saw triumph. And so, folks, when you are dealing with a tragedy and when I'm dealing with a tragedy, we got to be reminded of this. We have got to be reminded that our tragedies will never, ever trump Jesus' triumph. That our tragedies are challenges, but they won't cause us to lose. Rather, they will focus us and help us to see that we can win. We're going to go through them, and we're going to need him. See, for Peter, he only saw the tragedy. And it was greater in his eyes than Jesus' promised triumph. Mark 8:31, Jesus said, "I will be killed, but I will rise again 3 days afterward." This is our challenge on this Palm Sunday. Will our tragedies challenge and trump Jesus' triumph? Will our trials and our calamities make us forget or completely disregard Jesus' victory? Let me ask you this. What is our greatest challenge? I've seen people overcome sickness and disease. I've watched people overcome horrific surgeries. I have watched people overcome financial difficulties. I have seen marriages that are almost broken that are now so, so successful because these people said, "We got to be bigger, better, stronger Christians." What are our challenges? Folks, look around you today. You're still standing. You overcame them. You think it's coincidence? You think it's circumstance? Let me tell you how it happened. Jesus Christ said, "I won the battle, and you will win the battle. Because my triumph is greater than your tragedy." Walter B. Knight shares this story. He says, a well-known English minister preached one Sunday for Dr. Phillips Brooks in Boston, Massachusetts. After the service, he started to walk to his hotel. He needed directions, so he asked a man behind him the way to the hotel. The man said, "Why, you're the minister I just heard. I know your voice. I'm blind, but I can show you the way to your hotel." The minister protested, but the blind man insisted, saying, "You will not refuse me the pleasure of helping you, will you? I so seldom have the opportunity to render service. Everyone is always so kind to me." And the two men walked arm in arm for 10 minutes. The blind man led him to the door of that hotel. "Here's your hotel," said the blind man. Before parting, the blind man said, "I live alone. I can go about the streets without a guide. I'm thankful for my blindness because I have so much time for quiet and meditation. There'll be time enough in heaven for me to see everything." The minister said afterwards, his face shone with contentment and serenity. "What he said and did preached to me one of the profoundest sermons that I have ever heard," end quote. So just like Jesus, we will be challenged by our own Pharisees and our own circumstances and events. We will be challenged by those who question our faith, those who tempt our fate and make us long for an easier way, which is Satan's way. And I hope that we'll say this: "Jesus, I just need you to walk with me and take me to your desired location and be with me all the way." That's how we win. Our challenges never have to end in tragedy. We've talked about cheering, those things in life that are indeed challenging, but what about this concept of choosing as it pertains to our sermon text? Again, we go to verse 42. "Eternal peace was within your reach and you turned it down," Jesus says, "and now it's too late." Is it for us too late? Folks, if you're still breathing, if you're still singing, you're still worshiping, you're still living, it ain't too late. It's just not too late. They didn't choose Jesus. Have we? Now, we got to be careful with this, because a lot of people say, "I chose Jesus," but they don't live for Jesus. They might believe in Jesus, but the demons believe in Jesus. The question is, do we just love Jesus so much you cheer Jesus? Do we live for Jesus so much that we'll do whatever it takes? In fact, even being challenged for Jesus. Before we answer that question, did we choose or have we choose or chosen Jesus? Let us consider the triumphant words uttered by Jesus in John 15, 16. He said, "You didn't choose me." He says, "I chose you." Jesus chooses us. He chooses us to be victorious. There is a reason you are here. I know many of you might say, "I can't believe I'm still here. I cannot believe that I still come to the Covell Community Church. I can't believe the church is standing." And I'm going to tell you, there's a reason you're here. You see, Jesus chose you. He elected, there's a word called elected. He elected you. This is not circumstance, not coincidence, not a crazy string of events. He chose you to be here with him. Now, our response is, do we choose him after he chooses us? Do we say, "Jesus, I know you're calling me. I know that you want me to be with you. And so, Jesus, I choose you to be my victor and my savior." Why is verse 42 so tragic? Because as Deuteronomy 7, 6, and 7 states, God chose his people Israel. Moses said he has chosen you from all the people in the face of the whole earth to take to be his own chosen ones. Why did he choose Israel? I mean, really? I used to be that guy that, you know, we'd always pick teams. Remember that when you're in PE? I'm going to be honest with you. I chose the winners. I hate to say it, man. I wanted the guys who could throw the ball the fastest, run the fastest, do the best. That's what I wanted. I didn't want to lose. I hated losing. He chose Israel. They were like small. Some would say it was just a bunch of insignificant people. And yet they're still his chosen, beloved people. Why did he do it? I can't answer it. I just know this. God loves his people. Sometimes when it even seems strange. But they didn't choose Jesus. And this is what Jesus is so upset about, and that's why he wept. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, they were chosen, Israel, they were chosen by God himself. When we choose Jesus, we choose the triumph of eternal life over the eternity of hell and dread and death. So I've got this story, I want to share this with you. Actually, many of you might remember this. This thing circulated everywhere. It has been doctored, it has been changed, it has been altered. Here's what I can promise you, because of the sermon, we're giving you the truth. We are giving you the truth. The true story as told back in 2001. Here's what's interesting. This story involves cheering, challenging, and choosing. True story that actually happened in our backyard. Here it goes. Barbara Mickelson shares the story. She says, an incident took place on May 20th, 2001 during the commencement exercises at Washington Community High School in Washington, Illinois. With the help of the ACLU, the family of Natasha Oppenheimer, that year's valedictorian, brought suit to prevent the inclusion of the invocation and benediction traditionally given at the school's commencement ceremony. The suit was decided in favor of the Oppenheimers and ACLU when 3 days before the ceremony, the court handed down a temporary injunction barring the inclusion of prayers on the basis of their having been deemed school-sponsored and thereby an unconstitutional violation of the First Amendment's Establishment Clause. People were angered by the decision, which overturned a tradition of 80 years standing at Washington Community High. Here's where it gets interesting. Many found unique ways of protesting the judge's ruling. Before the ceremony, students organized a prayer vigil around the school's flagpole. Some 50 seniors clasped hands in a circle while 150 underclassmen and members of the community encircled them. Several students festooned their mortar boards with religious slogans. I'm praying now. Amen. One nation under God. I will stand and pray today. And let's pray, O1. One parent distributed 120 homemade wood and nail crosses among the students. Yet it was the act of Ryan Brown, a member of the graduating class who was scheduled to give a speech during the event that is now celebrated. As his form of protest, he had scheduled to give a speech during the event, and here's what happened. He worked it out with a handful of friends when he faked a sneeze at the podium, where all of his friends were then in unison to cry out, God bless you. The plan was carried out as a vision with everyone who had been in on it playing their assigned parts. Mr. Brown took it a step further. He also made another protest on his way to the podium. He stopped to bow in silent prayer, an act that prompted the audience to stand and applaud. He replied to the crowd, don't applaud for me, applaud for God. End quote. Washington High School, May 20th, 2001. And you say, well, what does that have to do with the triumphal entry? It has everything to do with the triumphal entry. Let me tell you why. Because there were challenges for those students. The ACLU, this one family says, we don't want prayer. We don't want prayer. We don't need prayer in our school. There is a challenge, students, that you will face today. There is also, and this is interesting, there was also a choice that was made. These individuals said, we're not going to stand by and let them get away with this today. They protested, they showed up, and they prayed, and they stood, and they did what they had to do. And then finally, we see the cheering. Ryan Brown says this. He says, don't applaud for me, applaud for God. Folks, let me promise you this. Tragedy will always, always be trumped by triumph. Always. Now you say, but I'm going through some tough stuff right now, and I don't think I'm going to make it through it right now, and I can tell you this. We have the greatest triumph awaiting us, and nothing, and I mean nothing, there is no tragedy that can take it away from us. Our goal now is to continue to build on that victory. A.W. Tozer once said, there's no greater success story than the resurrection, for apparent tragedy was transformed into eternal triumph. So how do you come and how do you go into and from this church today? Will it be a triumphal entry or will it be a tragic exit? Jesus is not only our Savior, He's also the ultimate winner, the one who destroyed Satan's power and eliminated his ability to make our life stories tear-stained tragedies. Regardless of our challenges, folks, our lives don't have to be tragedies. Paul said in Colossians 2:15, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin, and God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross where your sins were all taken away. Is it any wonder why Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And when you say this, and when you believe this, and when you love this, and when you live this, let me promise this, you will experience a special kind of victory. On this Palm Sunday, have we chosen Jesus as our triumphant victor and our Lord and Savior? Will we stand and cheer Jesus amidst the challenges and the tragedies that surround us in this world and based on God's word? When we believe in and live for and love our Lord, I can promise you this, triumph will always trump our tragedies. Let's stand and close. Well, folks, before we close the service today, I am going to ask that we are going to have a moment of silent prayer. Many of you might know what had happened. I believe it was this morning in Egypt. A church was bombed. I think there were over 30 people that lost their lives. It was perpetrated against a Christian church on Palm Sunday for that very reason. Folks, there is tragedy and there is calamity, and many people lost their lives today for Jesus Christ. And we look at that and we say, how can this be seen as a victory? Because those people who lost their lives for Jesus Christ are living with Jesus Christ. That is a victory. We will never be defeated. Never. They won't get us. They won't beat us. We will win. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you defeated tragedy. And as Crowder says, the cross, the supposed to be the ultimate form of torture, that cross is our means for victory. And so today I pray that you would help us during this Passion Week. I pray that we would have the same passion that Jesus had. And I pray that we will show this passion in all that we do. I pray that we will cheer Jesus. I pray that in our challenges we will look to Jesus. And I pray today that we will leave this church knowing not only that we have chosen Jesus, but that we love him and believe in him, and that we will live for him in all that we do. And I pray today that we will immerse ourselves in the greatest victory man will ever know, a victory that reminds us every day that tragedy will be broken and defeated. And I pray today that you will help us to remember that we can be victorious. Thank you for everything that you give us. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.